David's not here, so I can say morning. Otherwise, it'd be evening, right? well, that's a comfortable chair, by the way. I didn't realize how far back it went. I feel like an Avenger. we need an ottoman up here now. At work, we go by initials. When we're in the Air Force, we went by our last name, but we also had initials there. And they tell you to choose the first initial of your first name and the last initial of your last name. And whenever you sign off with somebody on the phone or on a landline, not to airplanes, but someone you're doing coordination with so that they can go back and listen to the tapes, they know exactly who was talking because you give your initials at the end of every transmission, right? Or after every statement. So mine are Lima Golf for Larry Goldschau. Somebody had L.O., and I really wanted L.O., but I'm Lima Golf. But they call me at work sometimes Tango Golf for tour guide because I'm always the one whenever we have we had David Schweikert in, Debbie Lesko, and they'll usually have these people come and kind of sit by me and watch, and I'll explain what we're doing. And that's flattering at the same time, but on the other hand, it's nerve-wracking, right? To have someone sitting next to you doing what you're doing. Now, it's not as nerve-wracking, believe it or not, when someone that doesn't really know what you're doing is watching, because you can say anything, and they'll be like, oh, wow. what's nerve-wracking is when someone comes in that knows exactly what you're doing, comes and sit down next to you and watches, and they know the phraseology, and they know how things work. And I feel like that this morning. Because Pastor asked me usually to do Sunday school or preach some messages when he's not here. But the boss is here this morning. So this has got to be a good one. All right. We're going to kick this off, all right? Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we'll stand as we read our passage this morning. Mark chapter 11, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Mark chapter 11. We'll read the passage first, and then we'll talk about some things within it, and then we'll get into our text verse, which is the last verse. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they went and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this is our text. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Look quickly at the first two phrases there. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked. And when he had looked. The title of our message this morning is The Silent Look. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this time that we can meet for Sunday school, Lord. Thank you for those that are here, their faithfulness. Lord, I pray you'd bless this morning. You don't need me, but I need you, Lord. Bless us now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's preface where we're going here. Only Jesus could do this, really. He said, go and get this colt. And if anyone asks, tell them, don't worry about it. Okay, don't worry about it. Just tell them what I said. So that would be like me going to Toyota, the dealership, and just taking one of the keys, right? And then walking over to whatever car that the button unlocks and getting in, and the manager coming out and saying, "What you doing, bro?" And me saying, "No, don't worry about it. It's for the Lord." Right? It's for the Lord. "Oh, okay, fine. So I'm sorry about that. Go ahead. Don't forget to take the survey on your way out." And me driving away. That's what happened here. If you can imagine, go get this colt. If anyone asks, it's all good. And they'll let you go. So that's what they did. Because what and then, of course, we see his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where they were laying down branches, and everyone was excited, and he's riding this colt, right? And this is just days before there are some, before some things go down. Some things transpire just really shortly after this event. And I want to point this out, and this is not the message, but it's a good segue into what we're going to study this morning very shortly. As Jesus sat on that donkey, or the colt, if you will, he was telepathically telling the donkey where to go, right? Because no one was leading, I don't think. It doesn't say anyone was. Someone could have been. Who knows? But he's telepathically telling this colt where to go. Well, guess where he goes? In verse 11. "And Jesus entered in Jerusalem into the temple." Guess where he went? He went to church. That's the first place he went. So after this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, all right, and everyone cheering and all this, and putting down, people were putting their clothes on the road for a colt to walk over, right? That's how much that's how triumphant this entry was, right? And pulling down branches and putting him down. It was very symbolic. And he entered in the city in triumph, almost victory, almost, not quite there, but triumphantly into the city. Well, guess where he went? He went to church. That's a very good picture, because the temple represents the church in the Bible, right? But he went to church. And it's kind of a subtlety in the verse, but Jesus makes it very obvious as an example. He puts a premium on your church attendance, right? It's the first place he went when he came in triumphantly. And he puts a premium on going to church. It was his first stop. Back in 2001, September 2001, on 9/11, that was a Tuesday. And all the events happened that morning. And I don't know if it was like this. Were you in Nebraska in 2001? Not yet. But anyways, here at Western Hills, for days, even weeks after 9/11, pastor had to leave the doors unlocked because people were just coming to the church to pray. They were just coming to church like in the middle of the day of a Thursday. The Sunday after 9/11, we were packed in the church. People, we had this crisis happen, right? And it forced people to really reflect and think, man, I better get back to church, right? Well, look at what Jesus did. He didn't wait for a crisis. Things were good. It was a triumphant time. Everything was the way you'd want it to be, right? And he went to church. But no one else knew what was to transpire coming up, what would happen in the days to follow. Some of the things that had yet to transpire were the Last Supper, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, Peter stabbing in the back and denying him three times. That's a stab in the back, wouldn't you think? That would be if pastor asked about me and I said, I don't even know that guy. By someone very close to him. He had to face Pilate. And the thing about it was, yes, it was a triumphant day, but he went to church. But I think he went to church in preparation for what was to come. He knew what was to come. He was Jesus, right? But what do we do usually? We usually wait for that crisis before, or something bad to happen before we say, you know what, I better start going back to church. Something bad needs to happen. We pray for people that are out of church, and when they come back, it is usually not because they think to themselves, I think it's just time to go back to church. Usually something bad happens that forces them to think about coming back to the house of God. Usually it is. Sometimes it's not, but usually it is. Because those times are coming. And the reason why we come to church is in preparation for those times coming. And James says, not if you fall into diverse temptations, but when. They're going to happen, right? So we come to church to get closer to God, to prepare us for that time when those bad times come. And yes, everything can be good and everything is triumphant, right? But we don't go to church usually until something bad happens. However, this is what Jesus pointed out, and we're going to segue into our lesson now. He came to church because things were good, also knowing that things were about to get really bad. So let's segue into where we're going to be studying today. So often, many of us wait for the crisis to make it back to church. But Jesus gave us the perfect picture. He attended church during the good times, knowing the bad times were yet to come. But what did he do when he got to church? And this is what we're gonna study. Let's look at our text again, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and he didn't say anything. When we were in the old building, the piano was on this side, so we sat over here. But the piano was on the floor level, right? And Caleb and Christian were very young. When we got back from Guam, they were 3 and 1, okay? You remember that, Jackie, right? They were just little guys. And then after Sunday school, they come in, you know, when they were of age to come into the service. But they were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and they always sat right there, right? And Mom was about 10 to 15 feet away on the piano, okay? And they were being kids, Melissa. And I've heard a lot of stories of Grant and all them during church. Well, sometimes she would be playing the piano, and they thought that they could get away with things because she was playing the piano. And she wouldn't be paying attention. But mothers being what they are, okay, she was playing the piano and watching, right? Doing this and watching. And then every now and then, she would give that look, right? That one look where you're talking, but your jaw's not moving. Just your teeth are clenched like this. They're clenched just like that. And she's like, as she's playing the piano. She's playing something Christian, okay? She's playing the piano and looking at the kids going, fellas, we don't know that that look is even existent when we're dating, right? And then sometimes we get that look where they clench their teeth and they're talking to us like that. They can have a whole conversation with you with their teeth clenched. She gave him that look. So our first point, and Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked, he gave a concerned look. It was a look of concern. So there's that look, that clenched look that Mom gives, right? And then there's that look where you're not trying to talk or through your teeth. There's just that look. And it doesn't even require anything said. It's just the look. When I was in when I was 14, my dad was stationed in Tucson at a base called Davis-Monthan Air Force Base. We were there for a couple of years. I did my eighth grade and freshman year there at in Tucson. Well, I got involved with some of the wrong kids on base, and during the summer when I was 14 years old, I thought it'd be really cool to have a bag of Skittles that I did not pay for. So we went into, we called it the base exchange. It's like our supermarket there. And back then, I think Skittles were 35 cents. It's like a quarter and a dime, right? When I was 14, I walked in there, and I looked at the Skittles, and I'd ridden my bike there, and I had already kind of cased out the place, right, to see where I could take this bag of Skittles, and no one would be watching. So I thought the perfect spot was, anyways, I found the spot to take, because there's a candy aisle, and there's candy by the registers. We don't want to take it there, right? You want to go to the aisle and take it there, and then pretend you're still shopping, okay? Well, when a 14-year-old's in the store by himself, okay, and he's just walking around, okay, that draws attention, okay? But I thought I was being cool, okay? So I took this bag of Skittles, and I put it in my pocket, and I pretended to walk around some more, and I walked out the door. So I was walking out the door, and just before you cross the threshold, you're in the foyer, and just before you cross the threshold to walk out, right, because they want to see if you're going to walk out of the store with it, all right, somebody took my shoulder and said, young man, I need you to come with me, right? And my heart just sunk. They caught me. So I went back to the back. They called the SPs. The SPs showed up, and they handcuffed me, man. They handcuffed me. So I'm scared to death because I know my dad is just going to lose it, right? My grandmother was in town during this time visiting. My grandmother, that was my mother's mother, and her sister, they were visiting our house. And I escaped the house to go have a bag of Skittles. And they arrested me, and they brought me down to the squadron, the SP squadron. And I sat in the back of a police car for a bag of Skittles, man. Anyways, drove me to the squadron, and I saw the master sergeant pick up the phone, and he looked up my dad's number, and he called my dad. And I was like, I wanted to die right there. My dad shows up. I'm sitting kind of, it's not a cell, but I was sitting there. And I heard him walk in. I heard his voice. Hey, this is Sergeant Gulch. I'm here for my son. And they brought him back. Man, I still get scared just thinking about this. They brought him back. And I think it would have been better if he'd have just let loose on me right there. And none of the cops there would have cared, right? I would have rather him actually spank me or something or say something, right? But he walked into where I was sitting, and I was going to say, Dad, I'm so sorry. And he just looked at me, and he did this, and walked away. A silent look. I'd rather him just tear me up right there. Please, just give me those spankings, right? He used to use his belt. Just give me one of those, right? So this can be over, right? And so the car ride home was awkward, right? What do you say after you get that look? What do you say? Well, that's the look that Jesus had when he walked into the temple. By the way, what look would he have if he walked into the church right now? By the way, he's here, okay? He's here. But if he were to walk into the church, would we be friendly to him? Would he like what he sees? Or would he just put his hand in his pocket and go and walk away? What would it be like if he hung out with you at work? What look would he give you? Would there be conversation? Or would it just be the look? Would it be the clenched look or the disappointed look? Or would there be conversation? What about if he hung out with you and your friends? They say, and the teenagers aren't in here, they say that you are the top five people you hang out with. You're just them, right? So would Jesus be cool hanging out with you and your buddies, okay? Or would it be like when Debbie Lesko is sitting by you, all right? And you really have got to make sure you don't say something that usually comes out, right? You don't joke around like you usually do. You act professional, right? You turn that face on. What kind of concerned look does Jesus give when he give does he give when he walks into our church, when he walks into your house, when he walks in on your job, or he's hanging out with your friends? What look would he give you? He gave a concerned look. If you look at our text again, verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked, that was our first point, and when he had looked round about upon all things, he gave a concerned look, and then he gave a circular look. So, when they would inspect our rooms, or do a dorm inspection, the guy walking in, usually a first sergeant or something, they'd walk into your room, and they just walk through the door and take a peek, right, and then walk out. It was an examination of your room. He looked all the way around. He walked in. He opened drawers. He opened medicine cabinets. He opened cabinets. He looked at your bed. He looked everywhere. It was a circular look. My mother used to do the same thing. It was at least once a week. She'd come in and not inspect. Inspect is the wrong word. She would. I don't know. What's the right word? Anyways, a room inspection, if you will, to make sure not only that it was clean, but that there were things that were not supposed to be in the house or she didn't want in the house. Music, different contraband, if you will, for kids that grew up in a Christian home, and make sure that everything was clean. Well, there was no hiding anything from my mom. You couldn't hide anything under the mattress. You couldn't hide anything under the bed. You couldn't hide things. One time I used to hide my bad grades in a folder in the bookshelf, right? Well, guess where she looked for some reason? She looked through my folders and found all those bad grades. You know, she gave a thorough inspection. That means that she walked in and she looked around like this. Let me give you an example. When I'm working, let's say departures, okay? And I'm working all the departures that are going north. Phoenix is in the middle, so I'm working everything north, right? 40-mile radius. So we do what we call a scan. Okay, from the airport out, back and forth. It's called a scan. To make sure we don't miss anything, right? And you go through every aircraft that you're talking to as you make your scan. Okay, I'm good here. I need to climb him. I need to do this over here. I need to ship this guy. This guy can go over here. I need to turn this guy. And you're just constantly scanning, okay? From the airport out, scanning. Well, when you're watching somebody, when I'm training somebody, I always have to say, you're not scanning, you're missing something, you're not scanning over here. What's your scan look like right now? And when we train and we go back into the classroom, you'll have to, they'll give you their method of scanning. And you'll have to tell them, that is not good enough. It's not good. You don't have enough visual aid. You're forgetting things over here because you think you're going to remember it, right? But you need to change the color of this thing over here, and you've got to scan like this. You can't go like this, okay? You have to go like this, and you have to work from the airport out. It's an intense scan, if you will, especially when things are busy. It's intense. You have a circular look, and that's what Jesus did when he walked into the church. He didn't walk in and just look at the platform. And if he were to come to your house, he wouldn't walk in and just stay in the living room. All right? He wouldn't just go to the nursery. And he wouldn't even just stick around for the preaching. Because Jesus isn't concerned about the church as a whole. He's concerned about you. Right? So as he walks in and makes his circular look, as Pastor and I do sometimes when we're up in the platform, we do that circular look. We're seeing if people are in their spots, right? And we see that the Meads were over there for some reason for a couple weeks. That weirded me out, dude, that you were on the other side. And we catch certain things. It's a little different with Jesus, right, as he takes a circular look, maybe not of your house or maybe not of your church, but of your heart. Right, because he lives in there, right? He lives in your heart if you're saved. So if he's in your heart, and you're not doing what you're supposed to do, he's just kind of looking around the heart, kind of confused. I thought you were my child. I thought I thought you were going to act differently. Like, what are we doing right now? If you were to look at Caleb and Christian, they look like us, right? Pastor's kids look like them, right? Cain's kids, you guys look exactly the same, all of you, right? You all have that same face, man. And they're all tall. Tall and lanky and dark hair. I mean, y'all look the same, right? But when Jesus is in your heart and he looks at you, does he see himself as as his child? Does he see any resemblance there? As he looks around your heart, where he lives, and he's examining things, what does it look like as he makes that circular look? It's a full, thorough scan, by the way. There's nothing you can hide from Jesus. You know, sometimes the thing that, I shouldn't say the thing that stinks, sometimes the thing that is convicting about preaching is, man, you really got to sit back and look at yourself. You can't tell these people one thing and then do another. It's very convicting, you know? And so, I don't know if I could be a pastor. We're on approach here. We're almost done. He gave a concerned look. He gave a circular look. Verse 11. When he'd looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out. Gave a concluding look, a look of conclusion. He didn't like what he saw, and he left. Now, you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose that hedge of protection, the blessing upon your life that he gives you as a Christian. You'll lose it. If he walks away, we can lose that here at church and have Ichabod written on the front door if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Because this scan, by the way, these looks that he gives us are constant. They're not just on Sunday. They're not just on Wednesday. They're not at a certain time of the week. This is a daily thing. You're going to get that concerned, circular, and hopefully not look of conclusion. This was one of the last times that he visited the temple. And by the way, he was so concerned, I forgot to hit this point, he was so concerned that he went back and took care of the problem that he saw. He took care of it. And that's why sometimes we come back to church, because he'll take care of that problem, and it's a time of crisis for us, right? It's a time of crisis, because when he's making that circular look or that concerned look, I think he wants you to make that look too at yourself. He wants you to take that look inward. Because if you don't, you're just going to get that look of conclusion. And that was one of the last times he visited the temple. We made it through that very quickly. Good night. You know, when you go over a message, this is what I like to do. I'll actually preach it in my head, right? And I thought I had more to say. I actually don't. We made it through. Let's look back at our text again. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. That means that he physically walked into the temple, he looked around, and he left. Have you ever walked into a restaurant and saw the bathrooms? I usually stay, actually, to be honest with you. Her dad will walk right out the door. He'll walk in, and we'll be right behind him, and he'll turn right around like this. And we're like, where you going, man? I want to try these fish tacos. He just leaves. Man, when Jesus walks into your church, your house, your friends, and he's in your heart, is he wanting to just leave? Is he sickened about what he sees? Is he just, and walk away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of Sunday school, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you for our church, Lord, our pastor. Lord, bless the service that is to come, Lord, the choirs we sing, and our evening service tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.